Some of you will be shocked because I have slides today. We were in the interview process with one of our preaching candidates, and we were talking about how much PowerPoint is used, and Dan says, well, Randy always uses it, and Justin never uses it, so we're about 50%, and I thought that was funny. So, and I'm not actually doing this just because you said that either. You will see why it makes sense to have PowerPoint to me for this, and it will make it a lot easier to go through and get the lesson across that I want to get across today. I was inspired by Don's lesson that he named after a song. Accentuate the Positive, I think was the title of the lesson. And I was listening to somebody up here, I can't remember exactly who it was, just a few weeks ago, and the Hathaway song, What is Love, popped into my head. And unlike Don, that's all I'm gonna say about that song because I'm not really gonna tie the lesson into it that much. It's just that this lesson will be about what is love? How do we define love? And we're going to go down a path that seems at first very familiar, and I think it will diverge at some point from being so familiar, but we shall see what we see. A few Wednesday nights ago, I gave the invitation, and as I gave the invitation, I talked essentially about what's on this slide here. As I talked about this, it occurred to me, you know, I could make a whole lesson about this. And really, that's also a part of where this lesson came from. It's easy for us to establish the importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This ties in contextually with the rest of the book of Corinthians at this time because he's just spent a few chapters talking about the fact that the Corinthian church really, really thought tongues were important and they all wanted to talk in tongues. It was a very showy gift of the Spirit and they liked to show it off. So Paul spends a lot of time saying, could you wait for each other? Could you not just use your tongues? If you have a tongue that no one understands, could you please be quiet unless someone's there to interpret? He spends a lot of energy on this in Corinth. And so right here up front, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, if I speak in these tongues, even of men or even of angels, if I could speak in even the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he follows up with, and he has said already, and he will say again, that prophetic powers, that the gift of prophecy was an even greater gift. And so he says, if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, a reference there to Christ saying that even if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to go get up and jump in the ocean over there, and it would do that. That would be that kind of faith. And Paul says, even if I had that kind of faith, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. I am nothing. Now he's taking and he's knocking over cherished things that we're told, these are good things. These are things that you should try to have. And he even says, at one point in Corinthians, he says, I give thanks that I talk in tongues more than all of you, but then he says, I still would not do it if someone was there, not there to interpret. So he is not denigrating these things. He is instead using the greatness of these things to show the even greater superiority of love to all of them. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, isn't that the apex of what someone would say a great Christian does? Who would doubt? Who would ever doubt that a martyr has not figured everything out? We look at the first martyr of the church, at Stephen, and it's an amazing thing. He's an amazing individual. He gives this incredible sermon, and the Jews run him out and they stone him to death for it. And he's held up as this paragon, and I think rightfully so, but Paul says, look, if he had done all of that and he had not love, he gains nothing. Nothing. How can you say that, Paul? Because he wants to point out the importance of love. And we don't even need to use these passages, do we? We can use the passage, we can use the fact that the greatest commandment is what? The greatest commandment is love for God. What is the next greatest commandment? Love for each other, love for our neighbors. And that was true throughout all of time. That was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. That doesn't change. So the importance of love is easy to establish. Let's talk about what love is, though. As has been said many times, there's a bunch of different words in Greek for love that can be translated as love. Right up here, eros, that sounds familiar. Erotic, right? Eros is sexual love. It is funny to me that this word is not found in the Bible at all. So, and not even the term lust is translating eros. Eros just doesn't show up. It's not there. It's kind of funny that the word that our society would most associate with love is not to be found as translated as love in the Bible, right? Which I find that interesting. It's just a non-entity. Storge. Storge is familial love. The love that you have, that I have for my daughters, love for my wife. There's obviously different levels of love that you can have at the same time for a given person. But my love for my family is storge. This one actually doesn't really show up in the Bible directly. We'll see it show up one time a little bit later. But the two main ones that show up are these last two. Agape, the love that's found most often in the Bible. This is the love that is said God has for us. So John 3:16, when we read, "For God so loved the world," that's agape. All those passages from 1 Corinthians 13, also agape. Every time you read those words love there, you read agape. Another word that shows up is brotherly love, phileo. We might look at the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, something I find humorous because I've been to Philadelphia many times. But sorry, those of you who don't know much about Philadelphia may not find that funny. But so phileo is brotherly love, love between friends, love of people who, I'm going to say, like each other. We might say this is a love of people that actually like each other. And that is where we get into an interesting discussion here. Let's look closer at the two that I said show up in the Bible a lot. Okay, so we have this idea of agape, and we have this idea of phileo. And it's traditional for us to set these two against each other, to kind of say, versus, agape versus phileo. What are the differences here? So this is like a little Venn diagram, right? So I'm asking you, is it like this? Are they totally separate concepts from each other? Or is it more like this? Is there some overlap that's going on? It has been said many times, and I've heard this preached since I was a little boy, that Greek is a very precise language. And as a highly inflected language, yes, it has more precision than English does because the forms of the words change given what they're referring to in the sentence. So in that way, we can tell a little bit more if we get into the Greek. But in another sense, I would encourage you to understand that Greek is a human language. And as such, it's had a lot of human things done to it. And there's a lot of humanity. We don't have bright lines between a lot of words like this, do we? There's kind of some overlap there. If I say, "Elena, you are my best friend," you might say, "Whoa, friend." That's like if I had said, "Elena, I phileo you." Well, does that mean I don't agape her? Does that mean I don't eros her? I don't storge her? I would suggest that I have all of the forms of love for my wife at the same time and that there's overlap between each one. And I also think this is something we see in the Bible. Now, it's common for us to look at, we're going to look at some examples. This is one of the main reasons I put together a PowerPoint slide deck. Well, there was the nice little animation there, which kind of made a nice little point for me. But partly of this, I wanted to kind of throw this stuff up here so that you could see it, and I copied and pasted this stuff in directly. So let's look at some examples. This is Christ answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? So we've already talked about this a little bit, and let's look at what he says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And we've already established the greatness of love and its superiority to everything else. It is of first importance. So I copied in a chunk here. I looked at the online UBS Greek text, and I just copied it verbatim in here. And so this is the two times. So I've highlighted and bolded love here. And this is agape, agape. So these are, Greek is highly inflected. So a lot of times what we're going to see here is you'll see agape, but it won't say blatantly agape. You just kind of got to understand that this is its form, and all of its morphology ends up bending the endings and doing weirdness to it. But you can see agape in there. And you might say, well, that's not surprising at all. Because the greatest commandment, love for God, love for each other, you kind of expect that to be the greatest of the loves. And we've heard over and over again many times that agape is the greatest of the loves. It is the highest form of the love variance, if you will. And so we should not be surprised to see agape. And sure enough, there it shows up right there in when Christ was saying, he was saying that, yes, agape is what I'm talking about. So some more examples. Here it is, the passage that just follows the part that we read earlier, that we were looking at earlier. So 1 Corinthians 13, very famous exposition of what love actually is. Love is patient and kind. Paul describes love from its attributes, right? I mean, that's kind of how we define things. We need to define things in other terms. So Paul describes what love is like and how you will know love when you see it. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the most famous passages in the whole Bible, and rightfully so, just a beautiful passage. And here Paul is using the word agape. Agape, and that is the love that we see show up in 1 Corinthians 13. No surprise there at all. Over and over again, we've heard agape, 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 and agape is, like I said before, oftentimes we hear it preached as the highest form of love. Now, many times, and this is what I kind of want to prepare us for a little bit, you will hear agape preached and say, because agape is the way it is, and it is separate from phileo, and it is separate from storge, it is separate from these other words, it is a higher form of love, and we are not really there for, and I want to say this in a way that should maybe shock you, we don't really have to like each other very much. And because agape is a different thing, it's a higher thing, a thing that does what's best for your brother and sister, and we might go a little step further and say, you know, well, what if it's best that my brother get a beating? Well, then giving him a beating is the best thing for him, right? And so we might say he really needs a beating, and that's tough love. And it's agape. I know it's not a phileo problem. I've been told to agape him, whap, and I might give him a smack, right? So, you know, I went too far on that, I admit. But there is a tendency when we hear agape and phileo pitted against each other, there's a tendency for us to maybe say, well, that agape is a different kind of love, and it doesn't require, the Bible doesn't require me to like my brother and sister, and really that's convenient for us because sometimes we have to admit we don't, and that makes things a little bit tough because we might say, well, I don't know that I like that person very much, but that's okay because I can still agape them. I can still love them without really liking them very much. So maybe that's all right. Maybe I'm still on firm biblical ground here. Let's look at some more examples of what we might find with love is translated in your Bibles. Oh, did I? Oh, yeah, I did. So, okay. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. This is a famous passage. It's famous because each time Christ says, do you agape me? And each time Peter responds with, I phileo you. Right? So here we are, agape. And in this case, the ending's been changed by its position in the sentence and what it refers to, but this is Peter responding with philo, and Christ says agapes. We might say, well, that's an interesting thing. Can we draw some interesting conclusions from that? And we might hear lessons that are along these lines that kind of go along the lines of Jesus set the bar high. Jesus said, do you agape me? You're way up here. And Peter said, I don't want to reach that high, Lord. I phileo you. Does that really seem in character for what Peter would have done? He's not usually guilty of undershooting, is he? I mean, we're talking about Peter here. If Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Are you kidding, Lord? Yeah, agape squared. Right? So I would submit to you that the conversation is not quite as cut and dried here as these terms go back and forth, that there's not some necessarily a super deep theological thing there that can be drawn out of those differences. But maybe the conversation, if we were to put it in English, is more along the lines of, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, you're like my best friend. We're hanging out all the time together. Yeah, absolutely. Look at us. No, you are my closest friend. But do you love me, Peter? Yeah, of course. You're my ultimate friend, right? No one has ever been closer to me than you. See how I'm using different words there in the English, right? I'm responding in a way. Now, we might say that perhaps Jesus intended for him to understand something different about it. I feel that this is just a reinstatement of him after the denial. But this is a very typical passage for someone to say, these terms are very different, and Christ wants one and not the other. That phileo is a lesser form of love, and that he's calling for something different from Peter, and Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Okay, so let's look at that a little bit in some other passages. So here's these linkages, right? This is this love here, agape. Yes, Lord, do you know that I love you? Phileo, right? Let's look at John 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. This is Christ talking. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now, we'd expect to find what here? The Father loves the Son. We are talking about love within the Trinity. It doesn't get any higher than that. The greatest of love within the three persons. The love of Father for Son. The love of the Son that in the book of John is spoken of as being God himself. The I Am. We would expect to find agape. A strange thing happens to us and we run into phileo. Right there. Dropped in the middle of John. What? Wait a second, but that's like saying that they're just pals or something. That's a weird place to find that word. We're going to see things like this again. John 16, 26 through 27. This is from the time when there's this long speeches from Christ right at the end of his life. In that day, he's speaking to the apostles, to his disciples. In that day, you will ask in my name. He's talking about their praying after he is gone. He says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That's one of those times when we hear the ultimate, the apex term for love. What do we find in when we look at this? Phileo. And then we find a variant of phileo, pephilekate, right? Where Greek has done its thing where we've snacked on little chunks of words, but otherwise another phileo variant. Two times there. The love of God within the Trinity and the love of God as well as us for God. You would expect, if we have this clear discriminator, if we have a nice bright boundary between these words, then you'd expect to find agape in these passages. But you don't. You're finding phileo used sometimes. It's reasons like this that I think we have to be a little bit careful, and that Venn diagram that I did, the little finger says, is it more like this? Is it like this? Or is it really more like this? Is there an overlap between these terms? Let's go through this passage. This is the two we have to like each other slide. So it's another example, okay? Let's talk a little more and dig a little bit more into the idea that, well, you know, phileo is love of like. Now, at this point in time already, if we've seen the passages from John, we maybe should stop a little bit and think, well, wait a second. you know, I've always kind of gotten away from the need to like my brothers that much because of the ability to kind of go away from phileo. I can elevate myself above that. I can say, I don't really have to like you because I agape you, right? I don't have to phileo you because I agape you. I got this thing figured out, all right? So let's look at Romans 12, 9 through 10. Here Paul, he is exhorting the Romans, let love be genuine. Great, so what's he going to tell us about that? That's an agape right there, by the way, down here. Let love be genuine. In the Greek passage there, that is an agape. So that sounds good. He's going to help us understand what agape means. Well, good. Help us out here, Paul. Abhor what is evil. That sounds correct. Hold fast to what is good. Nobody would disagree with that. That's some good stuff. Love one another. Well, wait a second here. This one is down here. This is a philostorgoi. What? Remember how I said that we're really going to only run into storgos once in our journey? Here it is, as a part of a combination with philo. All right? This is like a very close familial brotherly love. When I look at the church and when we, you know, sometimes we will joke about it, or we don't really mean it as a joke, but we'll kind of laugh at, he's closer to me because he's my brother. He's my Christian brother, my spiritual family. You are children of God. I'm a child of God, a son of God, after I was baptized. Greg is a son of God. Dan, a son of God. Elena, a daughter of God. Right? Polly, a daughter of God. Because we are children of God, we are family with one another. And that familial love is referred to in the Bible. Paul is telling them, take the idea of storgos love and then amplify that with philo, a brotherly affection. Love one another, okay? Love one another dearly, and then with a brotherly affection, a Philadelphia. There's the name of our city, the city of brotherly love, right? So Paul uses multiple forms of love to amplify what he really wants out of agape. And he wants a closeness, a familial love. When I call you my brothers and sisters, I should see you as close as a brother or a sister. Christ, when he said, if you love your brother or sister or father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. What was he trying to get at there? He was trying to get at the fact that the church should be closer to one another than family. It is more important than family. You and I will be close through eternity. If I have dear friends who are not saved, so also do you, I guarantee, if you live in this community. There's 25,000 people in the community and there's less than 100 here. You will have friends who you will not see in a million years. But you and I will be together in a million years. I once heard a guy say that the best thing about heaven was that you didn't have to live next door to somebody in their mansion. Now, that if you saw, that's a little bit of the type of example I'm talking about there of, well, I don't have to phileo you. I agape you okay. But, you know, you don't have to live in the neighborhood with me. When we get to heaven, I'll live over here, and you could be a few thousand miles away. I mean, heaven's got to be a big place, right? So who knows? We'll never see each other. Never run into each other in the heavenly Walmart. Okay, so that's good, because I don't want to see you. I agape you, no phileo, right? So really, that's not what the Bible asks of us. The Bible does ask that we learn to like each other. Now, I will tell you that there's a justification for this, because what leads to brotherly love as like between humans? Commonality. If I have something in common with you, and we synchronize our feelings on these things, we become friends. We become close. You can see this all the time. You become close with somebody when you start talking to them and you find they agree with you on something, right? They agree with you. They're synchronized with you. And you think, have you ever had that happen where you start talking to somebody and they totally agree with you and you click. You totally click with them. You're like, I just synchronize with this person. I agree with them about so many things. What is Christianity meant to do? It's meant to change us, to change what is important in our lives, to synchronize what is important in all of our lives to the same basic things. The most important thing to a Christian is our eternal life, the fact that Christ died for us, the fact that we are seeking salvation from our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I passed on to you as the first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture on the third day, and that he was raised." Right? So what's most important to a Christian? The fact that we are sharing our shared salvation. That I know that in a million years, I could go visit Dan at his mansion. Right? Or Randy, or Greg, or the Pearls. There's not going to be marriage there, but no. So we'll have to meet at some central place. Anyway, we are asked to like each other and to phileo each other and to philostorge each other and to Philadelphia each other because we're asked to change into the types of people who have coordinated our likes with one another. If we are growing up into the Godhead, if we're growing up into becoming like Christ, then we will begin to synchronize more and more often. The things that are important to me will become the things that are important to you as we study the Word more, as we get into that more, and as we begin to realign our lives into things that are actually important to Christians. I would submit to you that when we're not like that, it's usually a problem in the fact that we are not really where we ought to be, right? Christ-wise, relative to the Bible. We're not really there. When we synchronize and we are, then we learn what the Bible means by love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "Now concerning brotherly love, Philadelphias, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another," agape, right? There's another combination within the same sentence for Paul. Of course, Paul's sentences can go on like a whole chapter in a book, but at this point, he's still in the same context here. And he says, hey, you've been taught by God to love one another, so you don't need me to talk about Philadelphia? Brotherly love. The love of brothers for one another. I think if you had Paul here and you said, "Paul, we're so glad you talked about agape and not about phileo because we know we don't have to like each other," I think he would say, "What? What are you talking about?" They could be really confused. Here it is again, 1 Peter 1:22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Philadelphia, agape. Once again, a combination of the two love types within the same passage. So I would tell you, that it's not like this, but like this. Agape and phileo overlap each other. The two feed off each other, and the two are interrelated much more closely than we realize. I would submit to you that the Greeks were humans like us, and that they didn't have these bright philosophical lines between words. Just saying that strikes me as a little bit funny, because if you read any Plato, one of his big concerns is the fact that words are poorly defined, and of course he's talking about classical Greek, which was much more precise than Koine, which is what we're using in the Bible here. And he's like, look, I don't know what this word means. Can you possibly define it to me? Right, there's one whole dialogue where Socrates hangs out outside the courtroom. He's about to go in, and he starts asking the guy, what does justice mean? And this guy tries to tell him, oh, it's easy. Let me explain it to you. It's like this. And Socrates says, that doesn't make any sense to me. That word doesn't mean what you think it means. And then they go round and round and round on the fact that it's ill-defined, right? That it's not defined so clearly and cleanly. At no point in the conversation does somebody stop and say, whoa, this isn't English. This is Greek. This is easy stuff. This is well-defined. It's tight. There's black and white here. No, they never do that. So they're humans. And so there's a lot of overlap between these words. There's a lot of brotherly love and friendship and like that is called for from us for one another, as well as the higher forms of love. Am I saying that we don't do what's best for each other? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that I don't think we can deny a commandment to phileo one another by saying that we have a commandment to agape one another. And I don't think we can beat our brother up if he needs it. Well, okay, maybe if he really needed it. There's a place for tough love, and that's not really what I'm referring to here. There is a place for tough love, there's a time for tough love, and there's a time for us to do the hard things. But how often do we actually run into that? when what we run into more often is the fact that we've decided that, well, we cannot like certain people because agape, not phileo. And I think we need to get away from that. That's all I have. In conclusion to my lesson today, if you're here, it's interesting because Christ says that everyone will know us by our brotherly love, by our love for one another. Christ says we will know, the people will know us in this way. We struggle a lot, don't we, with evangelism? We worry about how to reach out to our friends and neighbors. I submit to you that what a lot of people are looking for is they're looking for a church that loves each other. And they're not looking for a church that says, that beats the brother up that needs it, right? Like, well, we beat him up daily because, you know, he really needs it. They're like, well, wow, that doesn't look like love to me. Oh, yeah, none of us get along here, but we all agape each other. It's just you can't tell. You can't tell. I don't think that's what people are looking for. I don't think that's what they're looking for at all. I look out and I'm not sure if we have any visitors here today, but if you are here visiting today, I would encourage you to think about your own need for Christ, to consider what's missing in your life, to consider the fact that you are not a part of his family. Christ asks us to become his brothers and sisters, right? To become members of his actual family. We become adopted through him, John 1, and we become co-heirs along with Christ of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, then you are not a part of that family. You are not a part of this church family. You are not my brother or my sister if you have not been baptized. You are not. This may sound harsh. Some people say, well, don't we have the brotherhood of man? Sure, but that's not a part of the Bible. No, there's a clear indication that if you aren't baptized and you're not saved and you have not repented and you have not come to Christ, then you are not my family, not my spiritual family. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized and you need to, in just a minute we're going to have an invitation song and I would ask you to come forward at that time. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are my brother or sister. If you need prayers, we'd love to pray for you. If you need something, if you want something from us, please come forward and tell us. You're hurting, you're in pain. We will pray for you. We will be right there with you. I would be right down there at the microphone with you, with my arm around you as my friend and as my brother or my sister. If you need that, then would you come forward now as we stand to sing the song that's been selected?